Well, we are ending this series today, The Beloved, and it's been really cool. I've loved this series. We'll finish it up today. We're going to move into something next week, something else next week. But, a couple weeks ago, I was able to be part of a wedding, and today's the first time that they are here, so I'm going to totally embarrass them. Trevor and Jill, right here, back here. Stand up, wave your hand, something like that. Trevor and Jill Ferguson, yes. They're here for the first time, and Shelby's getting married in a couple weeks, and she's saying to her mind, he better not do that to me when I come back from my honeymoon. Anyway, I love being a part of that, love being a part of what God does in individuals' lives, in couples' lives, in families' lives. It's just absolutely incredible, absolutely incredible. On a side note, we are planning a baptism Sunday, and we would love for anybody that may be interested in that to get involved and to take that step. Where you're saying publicly in front of your family, your church family, that you are moving forward. You are following Jesus, following hard after Jesus. From this point forward, that your old life is gone and you are now allowing God and allowing Jesus to lead you. If that is something you're interested in, please email me, rob@level13church, text me, email staff at level13church, whatever it be, write it on your card, just stop and talk to me, make sure I write it down so I don't forget. But that would be great if you would like to be involved in that. There are some of the best weeks. Some of the best things that we can be a part of is when we get to experience a baptism and see someone taking that step of faith. It's absolutely incredible. Speaking of incredible, I absolutely love Netflix. Is anybody else with me here? Netflix is amazing. It's an amazing company. It's an amazing service. Not only do they offer entertainment at a reasonable cost, way less than cable, but they offer that entertainment in a really cool, really incredible way. On normal cable, it takes 3 to 4 months to watch a season of a show. Right, there's some things that you just have to do that way. I am still one of the, I think, maybe 6 to 10 people who still watch Survivor. That is something that, you have to watch every single week, and you don't really watch the seasons at a time. But Netflix offers whole seasons at a time. It is absolutely brilliant. And by doing this, they invented the term binge watch, right? Invented the term binge watch, and we all know what it's like. I'm currently in the newest season available for The Blacklist. Anybody a Blacklist fan? I love The Blacklist, And so I'm in that season right now and watching that. It's one of my faves. Every show, the credits always take me by surprise. The end of the show like happens all of a sudden, and I'm like, wait a minute. There's more here. You didn't finish this. There's something else that's getting ready to happen. You can't stop the show now, and yet they do. But the brilliance of Netflix is I only have to wait 10 seconds, right? I only have to wait those 10 seconds to find out what really happened to Lizzie, to find out who the real Red Reddington is. And Netflix has literally turned the casual watcher into a binger. Now, I know I'm not as bad as some, but, I've been known to watch 3 or 4 episodes in one night, and I know some people will binge a whole season. I think someone posted recently that they binged Stranger Things, the whole season in one day, which is a really cool show, by the way, highly recommended. But I just sometimes can't wait to see what happens next. Well, let me equate that to the church. What's the story of the church? Or if we want to be more specific, what's the story of Level 13 Church? What our church's story drawing a casual watcher? Can they not wait for that next episode, those next 10 seconds to find out what happens next? Or has it become predictable, run-of-the-mill, uncompelling? See, the narrative of the gospel is one of scandalous love and reconciliation. It has shocked and offended so many throughout history, not with hype, right? Not with gimmicks, not with manipulation, but instead with joy, with surprise, with forgiveness, with celebration. It's an amazing story. Jesus one time tells this story. He's a master storyteller. And he tells this story about a son who decides to claim his inheritance early, leave home, and go spend everything that he has selfishly seeking pleasure out in the world. And as Jesus tells the story, the reader is pulled in because they want to know what's going to happen next. They're compelled. It's a story of money, of sibling rivalry, of lust, all the good things that make a show good today, I guess. And there's a cliffhanger. You don't know what's going to happen to the older brother. It's a love story. It's a story of celebration. It's a scandalous story of redemption. That's the gospel story. And Jesus told that story in many different ways. And in that particular one, he told it through the prodigal son. I have said many times that the local church, the church, is the hope of the world. But if we're honest, the church has taken a lot of hits these days. You know, it kind of stands out in a culture, in the culture that we live in, at least in our country. I know in others as well, but it really stands out. It's taken a lot of hits. It's in a difficult season. The church is in a really difficult season. And we don't know how it's going to end necessarily. We don't know exactly how it's going to play itself out, but we do know one thing, is that we have a responsibility to play our part of the story well. Like, this church has a responsibility to play our part of the story and do it the best we possibly can. And see, here's what gives me hope. God can turn stories that seem doomed, that seem depressed, that seem stuck, that seem ugly, into something beautiful and moving, so beautiful, so moving, that people can't wait to return to experience it again and again and again. God can breathe new life into a church. He can light a fire under a people to bring bigger dreams and to bring bigger visions. Clear at the end of the Bible, John has meticulously recorded what God had shown him through a vision. Now, this book in the Bible, Revelation, has caused a lot of controversy, right? Because the way it is written, there's a lot of people that think that they know exactly what it all means, and I don't think anyone alive or has been alive really knows what this means. Exactly. But in this book, he has this vision, and this vision in the beginning is about these specific churches and the things that are going on in these churches. And so I want to look at today, chapter 2, where we're going to look at this vision in regards to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the largest city of the Roman province of Asia. And by the time the gospel was preached there, it had a population of around 250,000 people, right? 250,000 people, kind of like the size of Fort Wayne, right? That many people in this location. Now, it's located at the mouth of the Kaistor River in the Gulf of the Aegean Sea. It was a flourishing commercial and export center. It was beautiful, and it truly was a great city. And because of the size and dedication of the Ephesian church, Ephesus became a prominent religious center. For 3 months, we're told that Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught in the synagogue and then followed that up with 2 years of teaching in the school of Tyrannius. It's like Billy Graham coming to level 13 and for 3 months just teaching here every week, right? I mean, this place would be packed. That's kind of what was going on at that time. The church of Ephesus was a great church. It was in a great city. And God reiterated some of that through John's vision. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He says, church, I love this about you. You are really good at this stuff. It makes me think about our church. Like, I have a list of things that I think we're really good at, right? The things that I love about this church. Do you? Like what would you write down? If you had to make a list of all the things that this particular church, Level 13 Church, is good at, what are we known for? What would those things be? I wonder if our list would kind of look the same. That would be interesting to know. He tells this church, man, great job. You are so good at this. I love what you're doing here. I love what you're doing over here. This is so good. But, it's a big but. He says in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. He says, you are so good at these things, but there's one thing that I need to tell you about. He kind of throws the hammer down. He butters them up a little bit and then gives them this knockout punch. He says, I have this one thing against you, or you could say there's one thing that you need to improve. Now, I'm sure there's more than one thing, right? I'm sure there's more than one thing that the church needs to do better. I have never been a part of a church where you could change one thing and then all the problems are solved, right? I'm sure there's more than one, but perhaps there's a lot of wisdom in that. Perhaps there's a lot of wisdom in that one thing principle. We've recently gone through the stage in life where we have a teenage driver, you know, which frees mom and dad up a lot. It's amazing. And I don't have to run for milk to Kroger, whatever that is. But you know, you remember what it was like when you were learning how to drive? It's like everybody had their opinion on how you should do it, or, you know, things that you need to do first or second or whatever that may be. It's even worse when they're all in the same family and they're all in the same car. Like Dathan is driving and Reagan is like, Dathan, you're going over the speed limit, you know, like 1 mile, whatever it may be, because Reagan's a rule follower and that's what she's going to do. You know, or it's like if you were playing a sport, like for me, like playing golf, if I am playing golf with three people that want to help me, they might all be telling me what I need to be doing. They could look at my swing and say, okay, you need to do this, you need to do that. But then what happens is I concentrate so hard on my wrist, my stance, my feet, my eyes, on everything, that I don't do anything well. You know, maybe there's a great wisdom in that one thing principle. Like if we could figure out the one thing rather than all of the things that need to be changed, then maybe we can have enduring change, you know, in our life. If we can figure out the one thing that we need to do better and do that one thing better, we start stacking one things on top of another, and then 10 years from now, man, our life looks completely different. What's the one thing? God says, there's one thing I have against you. One thing I have against you. You've forgotten your first love. You have forgotten what got you here in the first place. One of the most popular binge-worthy shows, is the show Lost. How many people have spent hours and hours watching Lost? Not many? It's really a great show, but if that was you, if you spent hours and hours watching Lost, how many of you halfway through the show thought, these writers have no idea what they're doing? You know what I'm saying? Like, they got lost. They got completely lost. They completely forgot what made them so good to begin with, what made the show so good to begin with. Always in those shows, at some time, they jump the shark. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they go to something that makes no sense and has nothing to do with the show, and you're just kind of like, what just happened? But you're invested by now, right? After season 4, you're invested. Now you're like, I got to finish this thing, you know? And I can't just leave that thing out there. It's the same in life. See, if a marriage is on the rocks, it's usually because you've forgotten why you fell in love in the first place. those things that drew you to each other to begin with. I mean, this happens in business. Business owners can get so caught up with making money that they'll introduce another product and another product and another product until now they're so watered down that what they were all about to begin with, they completely forgot. They forgot their first love. My question is, can a church forget its first love? Can a church forget its first love? As you read about the church in Ephesus, as well as the other churches in Revelations, you get this idea that they're kind of getting these marching orders. They're getting like the playbook, or maybe like the new job description. And when he says this here to the church at Ephesus, what I really wonder is, what does he mean by your first love? Well, obviously he means that if it was a first love, it's something that they've already had, right? It's a love that they had already had. It's something that they had already shown. After the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. And one such instance that he revealed himself was when Peter and some of the other disciples were fishing. This was always interesting to me that they followed Jesus for 3 years, and then he dies, and then he comes back to life, and then what we find them doing later is fishing. You know, like he has called them to something way more, way greater, way bigger than they could ever imagine, and yet we find them back at the same place that Jesus found them when he said, I want you to drop all of that, and I want you to follow me. But the disciples weren't all that smart, much like us. They were back fishing, right? They were back fishing, so they were fishing, and they had been fishing all night, and they couldn't get anything, they couldn't catch anything, and then Jesus shows up on the beach, and he yells out to them, hey, how's it going? And they're like, it's not going well, and they said, well, try one more time, throw the net on the other side. And they could have thought, well, wait a minute, I'm tired, I'm coming in, we're done, you know, I'm going to go find something else to eat. But he says, throw it in on the other side. They do that, and they catch so many fish that they can't even haul them in. Well, as soon as Peter sees Jesus on the shore, he jumps out of the boat, right? I'm like, picture in my mind. You ever run out to the beach? You know what I'm talking about? Like when you're running and you want to get in the water and you just start running and it's so easy in the sand, and then you get to this much water and it's so easy, and then you get to a foot of water, it becomes a little more hard, you know, a little more difficult, and then finally you just fall on your face. For some reason, that's what I'm picturing with Peter. He's running, right? And he's running in and he probably falls on his face. But then he gets there and Jesus is already ready for him. It seems like he's been there for a little while because he already has a fire going, right? He already has the grill stoked up. He's ready for some fish and he's ready for some breakfast. And so he is there, and it's at that, around that fire, that we see Jesus hand Peter the playbook. In John chapter 21, we see this interaction with Peter and Jesus that's really, really remarkable. Starting with verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't think it's a coincidence that he asked him three times. And I think he was sad, Peter was sad when he heard that third time, because it wasn't too long ago that he was asked that same question, kind of that same question, but yet Peter denied knowing him three times. that third time came, and Peter was probably like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Three times. Henry Nouwen says, the question is not how many people take you seriously, how much you're going to accomplish, can you show some results? But the question is, do you love Jesus? It's not how much you can do, how much you can accomplish, how much, you know, how great you can end up looking. It is, do you love Jesus? It's as if everything going forward hinges on that one question. Do you love me? I mean, God knows we try to prove it. We try to prove that we love God. We try to show people why we think believing in God makes all the difference in life. We try to show people that participating in worship, coming here on Sunday, being a part of a worship service is refreshing. We try to show people that why the Christian way of life really is the best for everyone. And then without meaning to, we add programs, we add these layers to our faith, we add facilities and we add lighting and we add all of this stuff. We add music, we add coffee, and then all of a sudden that becomes what the church is about. All of the stuff. I mean, we try to show that we love Jesus, but the problem is, I believe that too often our showings are more to assure ourselves of how we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be about as Christians. It's as if in our action, in all of this stuff, we're trying to convince ourselves what this is all about. But I wonder, how could the story we are telling, the gospel story we are telling with our lives, ever be compelling if we aren't even sure we believe it? I think this is why Jesus keeps asking the same question, do you love me? He needed to know that anything Peter does going forward, any person Peter comes into contact with, will first and foremost know Peter's love for Jesus. They will see his love for Jesus before he tries to show Jesus' love to them. If you've been here all 3 weeks of this series, maybe you can see a little bit of the sequential order. We kind of did this on purpose over the last few weeks. God loves the church, loves the bride of Christ. God loves you, and you have to accept that love. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that you are able to love him, so that you are able to be in right standing without sin in full relationships as adopted children of God. The church is the beloved by God. You are called to be loved by God. And when that reality is known, you are called to be love to the world. Rather than ministry or the stuff we do as a church leading us to love Jesus more, we get this thing all mixed up. We think that being a part of programs, being a part of ministry in the church will lead us to love Jesus more. When all along what should be happening is that ministry comes out of our love for Jesus. The love we have for Jesus leads us into ministry. It leads us into doing what we do as a church. Leads us into doing anything and everything that we do as a church. It has to start there with our love for Jesus. Someone full of love for Jesus looks pretty radical. Right? A group of people full of love for Jesus are compelling. But if we forget our first love, if we forget our first love, no one wants to sit through that next episode. They're not compelled They're not excited to see what's going to happen next week, the next time. I am sure people are looking for God. They are looking for God, but they just aren't coming to the church to find him. That's a problem. Why is that? I think it's because the church has done such a lousy job of following, a lousy job of loving. It's like we're in this perpetual state of rewriting the script, like we need to rewrite the script. As if the most provocative figure in all of history needs to be edited. We have to remember that our part of the story is not to rewrite, it's not to edit what is going on, but it's to step into our responsibility to love, for everything we do to come out of love. Everything that we do as a church to come out of love. Think of all the things we do as a church. Think of the ministries that go on here. Do they come out of love for Jesus? Do you help downstairs because you love Jesus? Do you stand at the door and welcome people because you love Jesus? Do you have a conversation with someone new who walks in the door because you love Jesus? Do you give financially in the offering because you love Jesus? Do we volunteer at the courtyard because we love Jesus? Do we run sound, play instruments because we love Jesus? Because if that's not what we're doing, then the story we are telling is not compelling. If you have kids, I'm sure there are times when you are reading stories to your kids and you're doing it because your teacher tells you you have to get in 20 minutes every day. And sometimes I'm reading that story and I'm just reading it. I don't care at all, right? I mean, I don't care at all what's happened to Big Nate. I don't care at all what's going on in any of those stories sometimes. But you know why I do it in reality? Because I love my son. Right? So let me flip that around really quick. If we aren't doing any of those things, can you flip it around and say, if I'm not involved, if I'm not doing those things, if I'm not involved in giving, if I'm not involved in volunteering, if I'm not involved in outreach, if I'm not involved in any of this stuff, can you hear the question around the fire? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you do, then anything you do going forward comes out of that. Everything we do must come out of love. You've heard it at weddings over and over again to the point where you can probably quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. All of those verses are about ministry. They're about being a part of a church. And it says, without love, all of this is empty noise. All of this is wasted space. Without love, we are people with no purpose. Again, Henry Nouwen says, the mystery of ministry is that we have been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the unlimited, unconditional love of God. As we love in our broken, frail, human way, the best that we possibly can, as we do that, it opens the door for people to see the unconditional love of Jesus. As we love Jesus, we show Jesus, or we show others who Jesus is. So my question is, what does the next episode of Level 13 look like? We're counting down. 10, 9, 8. Are people sticking around? 7, 6. Are they compelled to see what's next? 5, 4. Maybe, just maybe, what needs to happen, the next episode is kind of a remake of the first episode, where everything that we do comes out of love. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate in March 10 years of being a church. 10 years. That's a long time. That's a really long time. But you know, back in that day, I remember sitting around the office and sitting around with leaders, and all we thought of was who wasn't there. That anything that we were going to be doing, setting up in that school, whatever it may be, it was all about who wasn't there. And then every week we were like full of anticipation, like who was going to show up? Who are our new friends going to be? Who is going to find Jesus? 10 years later, I'll be honest, it's easy to do church because we got to do church without the expectation of who might sit next to you. Someone who needs to know who Jesus is. It's easy to just go through what we do as a church. Sing songs, stand up, sit down, get coffee, it's cold in here, whatever that may be. We do it because we love Jesus, because we love each other. Love is why we exist. Love is why we exist. We are the beloved. You exist to be loved by God. And your mission, our mission, is to be loved to the world. You are the beloved. Church, you are the beloved. You are loved by God. You exist to be loved by God. He created you so that he could love you. And your mission is to be love. Be love. That's our mission as a church, to be love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our marching orders. And Father, if we put ourselves around the fire, if each person here puts themselves around the fire with you that morning, when you say, hey, you got a quick second? I got a question. And Father, you don't say, hey, I need you to go do this. I need you to feed my sheep. You say, do you love me? So Father, I pray that we can each one of us hear the question and respond, yes, I love you. You know it. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And then hear your words to go feed. Go feed my sheep. Go do whatever you can. Go meet with anybody that you can. Go give anything that you can so that every man, woman, and child in this city has a chance. They have a chance to hear your gospel. The scandalous grace to respond to your gospel, to give them new life. That's compelling. Thank you for a compelling, provocative gospel that we can live out. I pray that you continue to move us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.